Philippians chapter 3 is where we are, and you can see in verse number 4, 5, and 6 that Paul had reason to have confidence in the flesh. There were things that he had done as a human being that made him the nicest guy on the block, and if not the nicest, the best guy on the block. He said that he had confidence more than anybody else that could trust in their character and in their resume. He said, my resume is better than yours. He's the kind of guy that would get promoted to CEO. He was sharp. And he said he had lots of things that he had done and things that he had not done. But verse 7 is where we'll start tonight. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. What things were gained to he as Saul of Tarsus, the old man? He said, those I counted loss. And then verse number 8, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss. Notice, I counted them loss, and I count them all loss. And he said, I've suffered the loss of all things. Not to jump in too quickly and too heavy material here, but let me ask you this. What was the date that you counted all things but loss for Jesus Christ? Do you remember that date? Now, for some people, that date is synonymous with when they got saved. But I've known too many Christians to know that that's not always the case. So let me ask you this. Which of your children is God not allowed to take? Which of your possessions does God has no right to take from you? Which of your grandchildren should God keep his hands off of? Now you understand, all of the things that I mentioned are gifts from our Heavenly Father. And Paul said, I've counted all of those things, not just as God's and he can take them back. He said, I count all things but loss, and I've counted them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, he does say things and not people, but I have to believe that if Paul saw his own life as expendable for Christ, no doubt he would have seen the lives of others in his family the same way. And so that's what I mean. It's not that God wants everyone in your family to die and God wants you to live under a bridge with nothing. By the way, homeless people are not necessarily better. Did you know that? Just because they don't have anything doesn't mean they're better. Sometimes you get this mindset that some people, I mean, you give it away, you have nothing, you're nobody, that you're better. Actually, no, sometimes people come to that place because of bad decisions that they make. Not always, but in many cases. I'm not saying that God wants you to have nothing, and I'm not saying you're better if you have nothing. He said there is something better, more than the best job with benefits. I know that sounds like heresy to Americans. There's something better than having your house paid off. There's something better than having a well-running car, better than having great health, better than having a really nice vacation. There are things that are better than that. In fact, all of that stuff stacked up on top of it of itself is not as valuable as Jesus Christ. And at that, my friends, that is easy to say. It is hard to understand what Paul means. He's saying that Jesus Christ, someone I've never seen before, I've never heard him speak, I've never felt his touch physically, I'm supposed to give up everything I've seen, everything I can hear, everything I can touch, smell, and taste. I'm supposed to give all that stuff up for someone I've never seen before. That is what the Christian life is all about. And I mean, you can tell how it thrills the bewildered throng. It's like, yes, invisible guy for me. I want invisible. And meanwhile, I'm going to stop at McDonald's and I'm going to stop at Walmart and I'm going to order on Amazon. I'm going to get everything I can for me. But I'm supposed to be just as excited about giving all of it up for someone I've never seen before. It is a mystery in a sense. I want you to look at Acts chapter 27. As you look at Acts 27, you'll see Paul on a ship who he's heading to Rome, and they're having difficulty getting there. But notice in Acts 27 that Paul is speaking of his concern at the beginning. Paul, in verse 9, admonishes them, and he said unto them, "Sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only of the lading," what's the lading? The cargo, "and ship, but also of our lives." Paul's concerned that they're going to lose the cargo, the ship, and the lives of every person on board. Notice verse number 14, "But not long after, there arose against it," that is the ship, "there arose against it a tempestuous wind called Euroclydon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive." Now that was their first mistake, letting her drive. That's an old joke, you have to forgive me. It's pretty much obligatory. If you're a preacher and you're reading this thing, you have to mention women driving as you're going through. It just comes with the thing. Now, notice that they're concerned about losing this ship. And it says they had much work, verse 16, to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, apparently this is the lifeboat, they used helps undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. By the way, if she's driving, you will be driven. "And we, being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship." Meaning, they started throwing stuff out of the ship. "And the third day we cast out with our own hands the tackling of the ship," which is what controls the sails. So they're giving up all control of the ship. And he says, "And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." This is also when she's driving. You keep that in mind. "But all hope that we should be saved was then taken away." But look at verse 21. "But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, Sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me, and not have loosed from Crete, and to have gained this harm and loss." They have given up safety and security, and they have gained harm and loss. But he said, "And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, I be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me." I want you to see how Paul went from the understanding of losing everything. He had in verse number 10, hurt and much damage, not only the lading and ship, but also of our lives. And then through the presence of God, he said, the angel of God, "God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." He said, no loss in verse 22 of any man's life, but of the ship. Now, the reason why I saw that, I thought of this passage, it was pointed out to me how Paul is talking about the loss of all things. And what happens in our lives, we believe that if you are to sell out to God, God is going to take all of your happy Instagram pictures away from you. There will be no more joy. He's going to take everything from you. In fact, all God wants is for you to be boring and stale and uncool, and which we probably already are anyhow, but he wants to take all joy, no more fun trips to Cedar Point, no more fun times with friends around the fire, no more excitement, nothing, it's all going away, and you yourself are probably going to die. That's what we think. I mean, really, you can't imagine your life outside of what the world says is cool and fun. You cannot see your, even like me talking right now, it's like Greek. You're like, what are you talking about? When did you count all things but loss? I'm talking about your degree and your good job that you have. I'm not saying God wants to take it all. I'm saying, have you counted them but loss for Christ? How interesting is Jesus Christ in comparison with all the other things that you spend your life doing? Is it interesting? I'm not saying this is easy. I'm saying this is the high mark that Paul sets. This is the bar that he sets for us. This is more interesting than any position that I get, any ministry that I get involved in, any reputation I have with other believers, any job that I hold in the church or outside of the church. This is more important. Jesus Christ himself. That is a pretty high bar. And he says it's for the excellency, back to Philippians chapter 3, he counted it all loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. To know Jesus Christ. What do you mean? What's to know? Jesus existed at some point, and he lived, and he did miracles and stuff, and then he died, and he came back from the grave, and he's in heaven somewhere, and I'm going to go get a hamburger. You say, that's disrespectful. How is that more disrespectful than the way that we commonly live our lives? Jesus Christ has no bearing on what we do. And I'm not criticizing, I'm including myself in that. There are days in which I can make it through without even thinking about Jesus Christ, except for the fact that I'm a pastor. You say, that's horrible. Yeah, you're right, it is. But that is the things that were gained to me. Paul said those, all the things in verse 5, 6, and 7, that were attainments of the flesh, he counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge to know Jesus Christ more. The little bit of Jesus Christ that has impacted my life has changed me, to the point that literally I am not afraid to die. That's different than a lot of people in Toledo that are very concerned. Why is it that Christians and churches are not as worried about the virus? Can I just throw a little thing in there? They know where they're going when they die. That's why they're not as concerned. I'm not saying we should not be careful, so forth and so on, and all the things you're supposed to say. I'm saying that we're not as concerned because we know that we will die, but we're not worried about what comes afterwards. That little bit of knowledge of Jesus Christ, that he came out of the grave, means I can come out of the grave someday. That's changed my life. What else about Jesus that you knew could change your life? Have you ever seen something in a movie or read a book about someone and you found out that they did a certain thing and so you started doing that certain thing and it changed your habits, it changed your personality to a certain degree? You ever had anything like that? I've had that many times. I read something that someone did and I thought, I'm going to try that. Many times it fails, but it changes me just a little bit. And then every time I learn a little bit about this and a little about that, it changes me. Having knowledge is where it starts. G.I. Joe taught us that years ago. Knowing is half the battle. Knowing about who Jesus Christ is. I've got some books here. We could read if you wanted to. Here's one by the autobiography of Benjamin Franklin. So if I wanted to know more about Benjamin Franklin, and by the way, he had a lot of good things that he said in his autobiography. He talked about temperance, silence, order, resolution, frugality, industry, sincerity, justice, moderation, cleanliness, tranquility, so forth and so on. He's writing about this in his autobiography. If you haven't read it, you should read it. It's a good book. Here's one about Charles H. Spurgeon. This is an unbelievable preacher. Maybe the best preacher of all time. Unfathomable when you read him. I can learn about his life by opening up this book. And I'll never know him because he lived in the 1800s until I get to heaven. But I can know him through the book. I can know about him at the very least. Someone said, we read to know we're not alone. I can read this book. This is the life of Dwight L. Moody by his son. And I can read about D.L. Moody. Probably wouldn't have him preach here. He was a Congregationalist. I don't know, but maybe we I don't know if what everybody would say. Here's Pistol Pete, The Life of Pete Maravich. This is an interesting book. I don't know if you know his father, Press, and how his father was very hard, very, very tough on him. He was at Clemson. He was a basketball coach at Clemson, and he grew up, Pete, as a gym rat. And he ended up as really just kind of ruining his life. He went into drugs, the whole nine yards. Then he got saved, and God radically transformed his life. In fact, he was playing basketball with James Dobson when he died. Incredible. You learn about that stuff by reading about him. The more you know about him, the more you get into the mind of Pete Maravich. I mean, all you have to do is look up his highlights on YouTube. Very interesting. Here's a book called At Ease, Stories I Tell to Friends by Dwight D. Eisenhower. Do you know how great of a leader Dwight D. Eisenhower was? He was great. He was a great one. I mean, he had to make the call on Operation Overlord June 6th, 1944. I mean, he had to do some major preparation for that. And he was literally sending thousands of people to their deaths on that day. His word was, this is what we're doing. Now go and die for your country. And just getting in the mind of Dwight D. Eisenhower is amazing. How could a guy be like that? I mean, we could talk about Charles Lindbergh with the book he wrote and how 33 hours flight, solo flight across the Atlantic from New York to Paris. I mean, it's incredible. You learn about this stuff about these people and you get into their minds. And then you're like, maybe I can get out of bed. Maybe I don't have to just sit here and eat the entire carton of ice cream. Like, maybe I can be a little bit different than I am. You can get inspired by looking at this stuff. Now, I know for a lot of you, it's just Oprah. She inspires you. You can listen to her, and, you know, she's there. Here's something about Kennedy. Some of you, I mean, if you're more on that liberal side, maybe you'd love J.F. Kennedy. That'd be something for you to... He still lives there. He pastors in New York, in D.C., Graceway Baptist Church. We kid around. My brother-in-law looks a little bit like JFK, so we laugh about that. And he says people in the town will stop. And he said a guy stopped one time, and he was standing on the sidewalk, and the guy stopped his car and said, put his window down, pointed out. He said, you know. I guess that's neither here nor there. You know, I'm looking at all these different books. I've got another book that's about an amazing person. It's this book right here. And I can learn about Jesus Christ, the only man who ever died and came back from the dead under his own power. We can know that man. He's alive today. But it's really weird because I've never seen him. And nobody I know has ever seen him. We're talking about 2,000 years ago, and yet you guys came out on a Wednesday night because of Jesus Christ. Nobody made you come out. I mean, except, you know, kids I know. Nobody forces you to come. You come because you want to come. And by the way, if it ever gets to the point where you're more concerned or interested that you maintain a reputation or a good testimony than you are interested in Jesus Christ, you're religious. If you come to church because you have to come to church, or you're worried that people are going to talk down to your wife is going to get on to you, or your husband is going to talk down to you, you need to ask God to help you grow as a Christian. You need to be able to grow past this idea of religion. Man, it's in churches. Religion says, I have to go there or people will talk bad about me. I thank thee that I am not as other men are, even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the Lord said, this man went down justified. This man did not. Because we get so caught up in it. I mean, that's why we come to church and sleep. It's just not as interesting as other things. Now, some of us sleep no matter what we do, but that's okay. Excellency of the knowledge. Look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And by the way, you know the reason why sometimes preachers are hard on you? Because they know their own flesh. Matthew chapter 13, 44. He says here, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field, the which when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. How much did he sell? all that he had. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls, who, when he had found how many pearls? One pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. The excellency of this knowledge is Jesus Christ. He said, all things that I have, I will count them but dung. This is Paul's personal accounting. He had QuickBooks, and he had to balance his checkbook. And he said, the sum total of everything that I own is dung. I don't know if you have any software that you use, or if you have any personal capital or any apps that you use or anything like that to tell you what your net worth is. Paul had that software, an app on his phone, and he would look at it, and his net worth of everything that he possessed was a big pile of dung. What do I own? How many liabilities do I have? How many assets do I have? What's the sum total of your life? Like, why are you alive? What's the purpose? If the purpose is to be seen as a good Christian, and that's more important than to know Jesus Christ, you need to do an accounting of who you are. To be known as a good person or to know Jesus Christ. There is a difference. And he made this judgment. He continually looked at that app or that software and made the judgment because he needed to know what his true values were. Look at verse number 9, back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. He said, all of these things I have added them all up, and I count them but dung. Now, if we're to say, practically, what does that mean? I'm supposed to get rid of everything I have. No, it's just to mean that whenever you bite into that steak, you're like, man, that's good. But there should be something that follows pretty quickly that says, just not as good as Jesus. When you're on the trip to wherever the magic location might be on vacation, and you're taking a selfie with the family, and you're like, this is awesome, and you're taking the picture, it's great, but not as good as Jesus. That's what we should always have in our heads. Because if we don't have that, what we do is we have containers. And we have a container for Jesus, and we have a container for godliness and what we, you know, with church stuff. We've got stuff that we do for church, for Jesus. And then everything else is like wide open. Actually, it'd probably be better if you flip that and said, everything is for Jesus, and then he lets me buy a hamburger, and he lets us buy a new car, and he lets us go here, and he lets us do that. And we like sometimes to watch movies, but all of our life is for Jesus Christ. That does not mean you're supposed to be in full-time ministry. You're not better if you're in full-time ministry. I don't know that, because I know myself, and I know a lot of people in full-time ministry. They're not better. They have a specific job given to them by the Holy Spirit of God to help other people. But here's the point. Your life, though you may not be in full-time ministry, in other words, you're not paid by a church, does not mean that your life should not be wrapped up in Jesus Christ. I know a lot of people who have never been paid a dime by the church who are more interested in Jesus Christ than a lot of people who are paid by the church. It's a sad truth. It should not be that way. But in many, why? Because a position doesn't make you any more godly. Your personal relationship with Jesus Christ is what makes the difference. Whether you are the president of the world or president of a Bible college, amen? We like to tease Pastor Matt about being president of the Bible college. Because it's not really that, but we like to kid around with them. It doesn't matter what your title is. It matters, are you interested in Jesus? Amen. Now, it says, and in verse number 9, back to Philippians chapter 3, verse number 9, and be found in him. Where did Paul go? Where's Waldo? Where is Paul? He lost everything. He's nothing. He's nobody. He said he's crucified with Christ. It's not him, it's Christ. Where is he? He's in Jesus. Be found in him. Paul wants whoever that looks at him to see him as a man in Christ. So whatever his experiences would be, he wants to face those as a man in Christ. So his permanent address is Jesus. Permanent address. Forward all mail from wherever to my permanent address, which is in Jesus Christ. He might be in Rome, he might be in Philippi, he might be in Jerusalem, he might be healthy, he might be sick, he might be full of care, he might be excited and happy. It doesn't matter. But he is always in Jesus Christ. And he says here, he begins to contrast two things, his own righteousness and the righteousness of God. I want to be found in Jesus Christ, not having mine own righteousness. There's a righteousness which does not satisfy. That's the first kind, mine own. And then there's a righteousness which meets the requirements, and that is the righteousness which is of God. And there is a way by which you get the righteousness that God approves of. It can be obtained. But Paul said, my righteousness is nothing more than a good behavior certificate. A certificate of acting good. It was a righteousness that was based on what? Mine own righteousness, which is of the law. It was based on the law. The law said, do this, don't do that. The problem is that kind of righteousness cannot give you security. Because you cannot be completely confident that you're judging yourself as God would judge you. So even if you did have a clean record, you still have to maintain that record without any slip-ups, because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So even having your own righteousness means you had better not mess up. You want to know why people live in fear? Believers, religious people live in fear because they're worried that God is going to smash them if they get out. God is not happy with them. I know I'm an old God's child and everything, but God is really, like, fundamentally, God is mad at people. Well, that's true. God is angry with the wicked every day. Question, is God mad at his son? No, he was for a short time. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Jesus said. Is God furious at Jesus Christ right now? I'll go ahead and take anyone this time. Anybody. This is an all play. Anybody. Is he mad at Jesus Christ? No, he is not. Is he mad at you? If you are in Jesus Christ, he is not mad at you. Now, this is hard because in our minds we think, yeah, but you better live right. Depending on if you were raised Presbyterian, Catholic, Methodist, Jehovah's Witness, Mormon, there's a works salvation built into all of those things. So you have this understanding that I'm in Jesus, but if I were outside of Jesus, boy, he would just be looking, what are you talking about? You don't have a life outside of Jesus. If you're a child of God, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. We could talk about spiritual circumcision, how that your old nature is cut loose from your new nature. You no longer, your new nature is not attached to your body. So your body is going to die and rot, but your new nature will live forever. We could talk about the fact that you've been justified. Talk about the fact that you have been adopted. And the papers, as far as your body is concerned, the adoption process is not complete yet because God's not bringing that junk into his family, as far as your body's concerned. But you have the papers that say he's going to perfect that. You'll get the redemption of your body, the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. That's coming. It's guaranteed. You have God's word on it. But this old flesh, see, we get convoluted in our mind because we're thinking, I'm not that great. And Paul said, I want to be found in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Notice, this kind of righteousness, the mine own, doesn't give security because I have to maintain it myself until judgment day. And also, it is guaranteed or vetted or packed or inspected by myself. Mine own righteousness. I'm the one that goes through the packing list and say, do I have this? Do I have that? It's like saying to your kids, did you clean your room? And what do they say? Yes. What does yes mean? It means no. Right? Why? They have their own righteousness. They have their own understanding. They went through their room with their own checklist, which was meant what? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Why is it that you and I look at our own righteousness and think that somehow we can clean our room better than God could clean our room? I mean, do we have even the faintest idea what God means by righteousness? Now, when it comes to humans, yeah, Paul said, I've got lots of stuff I've done. I'd stack my reputation and my record against any of you out there. You could say that's pretty arrogant. Well, that's pretty fervent. That guy was locked in. But he said, I'm not interested in that because, number one, I have to come up with it myself. And number two, I have to maintain it myself. And I've weighed myself. And I'm defendant and judge. And I can never be certain that my verdict would be enough for God to respect. Is your life clean? Is your life holy? Well, Lord, I followed these things. The Lord said, I am sick of your sacrifices. Because I'm not just interested in the outside, I'm interested in the heart. We could never be sure that our own partial self-knowledge is enough, right? So we might give ourselves a high mark for being this, but excusing another part of our personality. And what do we get? We get a certificate of good behavior, which we have awarded to ourselves. The problem with that is, that doesn't give me any confidence in my soul. That may get me riled up when you start talking about how I'm not good enough. I might get mad and say, what are you talking about, bub? And I would use the term bub at that point. Because that means you want to go? Let me talk to you about righteousness. You want to know how strict I was raised? And, you know, people always throw that out there. I don't know how I was raised this way. Well, you might have been raised wrong, just as a side note. But I'm better than you. I can prove it. But in my own heart, can I prove it to myself? As long as I don't have my eyes on God, if I have my eyes on myself, maybe I could prove it to myself. But self-righteousness is not enough. So Paul says here, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law. Okay, so you get pulled over. And the cop says, the police officer, he says, I clocked you at going A, B, C, and D. A smart aleck says, when's the last time that gun was calibrated? Right? Why? Because the person who was speeding, was not speeding, their righteousness is better than the law. So even the law is not enough. He said, the meanwhile, accusing or else excusing one another. Why is it that they had all of these 613 commandments and then it just kept mushrooming? Because when it's you versus me, yes, I may not do everything I should, but I do a sight more than you do. And we can start fighting back and forth. Right? And Christians, we get this way, don't we? Believers get this way. Well, I would never let my kids run around like that. I'm sorry. I just don't think it's right. What are you doing? You're comparing your child rearing with their child rearing. Yes or no? Right? I mean, it's easy to do that. Can I just tell you that the person that thinks that way may not recognize that other people are also looking at them saying things? You don't realize that, do you? See, self-righteousness deludes us into thinking that somehow we are above other people, not recognizing that if we're allowed to do that, other people are allowed to do that to us. I don't know that's not a surprise, is it? That people judge you just like you judge them? But see, here's the thing. Self-righteousness is self-deceiving. So you don't even recognize how you're failing because you've spent so much time looking at other people's lives and how they're not matching up to how you were raised. Are we going too deep? Are you with me tonight? Hey, listen, I've been at this game long enough to know that We like to judge other people. Period. I wouldn't wear my skirt that short. I wouldn't wear my hair that long. I wouldn't wear those clothes. Those are too trendy. Those are so out of date. How can you even, why aren't you staying? You're bad testimony for Jesus. We can judge back and forth. I would never eat that. I would never visit there. I would not go there. And we can do that to everyone. That's all self-righteous. There's probably a place for that. Why? You got to have some rules in your house. And you got to have some things that you do. But may I remind you, there is a difference between your own righteousness and the righteousness which is of Jesus Christ. There is a difference. One is something you earn. One is something that is given to you. Notice the righteousness which is of God by faith. There is the possibility of a certificate of righteousness that God awards. If God awards you a certificate, you can trust that certificate. If God says, I'm giving you a reward for this, you can believe that it is something that you ought to have. What is it? It is that God pronounces us right with Him. Righteousness means being in the right with God. God says, I am right with Him. So Paul believes here, by faith, that if he were to stand under divine scrutiny, God to look at him and say, all right, let's get down to brass tacks. And let's talk about Paul. Here is something that, and let me challenge you. Let me challenge you to do something. If you've got a pen and paper, I'm going to challenge you to do something. And it's probably going to be tough. I'm going to write it down myself. If I have my pen. Yes, I do. All right. Write your name. If you can do that. And then write, is in the right. And then under is in the right, write this. Is all that I require of him or her. Now you should know what gender you are. There's a difference. Is all that I require of him. Okay, write one more. Do you feel uncomfortable and awkward and weird? Or you haven't written it down, right? Okay. If you're writing that down, this is God, what God is saying. If you're writing this down, you probably feel a little awkward. Why? Because we're so used to depending on our own righteousness. Let's write one more. Your name is righteous. Okay, did you write that down? Did you do it in your mind? Okay, good. What am I saying? Could you with a straight face write that down? I don't know. I don't think I can. That's why it's by faith. It is something that I cannot really believe in my own mind and heart, because that would require confidence even in myself of believing that. All I can say is, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. I'm trusting in you and your righteousness. You said that I was righteous in Jesus Christ. Believer, are you a manic depressive? No. You're a child of God and righteous. Are you a kleptomaniac? Are you a person who is who naturally slides into anger and rage? Are you a lunatic? Are you a mental case? No, you are not. In Jesus Christ, you are righteous. God sees you as good enough. Not just good enough, as good as His Son. Now, we spend our lives arguing with God about that. But that became true when you got saved. Now, I don't know what your mom was like and what she put you through. I don't know what your home life was like and what your brother did to you. I don't know that. All I know is this. You are not that person. As far as Jesus, as far as God's concerned here in this passage, He says that we have been given the righteousness which is of God by faith. That's what you have. I know your home life was a wreck. I know the decisions you made were bad and so forth and all of that. But if you have the new nature of Christ, you are not that person. All right, let's move on. Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse number 10. He said, I can count all of these things but dung, not having my own righteousness, but the righteousness of God, that I may know him. This is made possible by the righteousness of God. It is a gift. I could use this book again as an example. I can know Charles Spurgeon more because someone gave me the gift of knowledge. This book was given to me. Someone gave me this book, so I can now know Charles Spurgeon more. I never will know him until we get to heaven personally, but I could know about him. That's different when you're talking about a spiritual reality. The power. I can know him, and I can know that he has power. What kind of power? Well, here it's the power of his resurrection. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 19 and 20. Ephesians 1, 19. Just back a couple pages. He says, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places. Notice that I can know the exceeding greatness of his power because I believe. Question. What in your life could you point to and say, that was the power of God in my life? And how long has it been since you experienced that? That is not something just for people who go to the institute. That is not just for people who are in full-time ministry. That is for all of us to know the exceeding greatness of his power. To do what? That's what I'm saying. These are the questions that I wonder when I read these passages. To do what? To get my family to sit in a building? That by the way, that takes the power of God. Like, if we were to stop, we talked about it today. If we were to say, let's say 1979, there were four families meeting in a room, in a living room on Fairbanks Avenue here in Toledo. 1979. How many people have been saved and won to Christ and discipled and sent out in ministry and sent out into the marketplace to serve the Lord and raise their family? How many? Fast forward. Look at all the people that are here. We could not fit in the living room tonight. And we're somewhat low attendance tonight. We couldn't. There's no way. We couldn't fit an entire house. It would be too uncomfortable. Would that not be considered a miracle? I think it's a miracle. It took 40 years to do it, but that's a miracle. What God has done with your life as a result of his work here at Hope Baptist Church is a miracle. It's taken 40 years. What I'm saying is that power, that is Jesus Christ's power. He changed your parents, your grandparents. That's why we're here tonight. So when did he stop working? When did Christ say, that's enough power for you? He didn't, right? It's a rhetorical question. He did not stop working. It says, this is awesome. I mean, I'm pumped about this because I realize that the same Jesus that touched your heart at youth camp 25 years ago is the same Jesus that's talking to you tonight. He's ministering to you by his Spirit and his Word. He gives us an opportunity to continue to grow. And he's not stuck back at Bible conference in 1984. Or 87, or 93, or 2000. He is here, and he wants to do more. He may not do the same exact thing, but Jesus himself said this, if I go to the Father, you're going to do greater works than I did on this earth. That's pretty great. We're connected with the resurrection power of Jesus Christ. And I wish I understood, but Paul said, I've given up everything so I can know what that power is all about. Like, here's the thing, the question. Could God save somebody in your neighborhood as a result of your witness? The question is not, could he? We know that theologically, yes, he could. But do you believe that he's going to? That's a big jump, isn't it? You know, it's so interesting. when we hear about people getting saved at church, and I'm the same as everybody, we're like, oh, it's a blessing. It's almost like, wow, people still getting saved? That's amazing. Listen, the power of his resurrection is so great. If you can raise a dead body out of the ground, it should not be a problem to raise a spiritual person from the dead, to raise a spirit. Jesus Christ can do that. It's not like, oh man, wouldn't it be great if Jesus still had power to see people saved? I look at Twitter and Instagram and I see people saying, thank God for these people who got saved last week. And I'm going, Lord, do it here. Do it in my life. Give me that same belief. Like, let me ask you this question. Could you go right now to Walmart and spend $200 without breaking your bank? Now, if you could do that, that's because you have the power to do that. But there was a time when you could not do that. Right? Some of you are like, that time is right now. Maybe so. But can you imagine what it was like before you had that power, and now having that power, it changes how you look at the world, doesn't it? If you have that power, some of you could spend $2,000 and not break your bank. And it's like, whatever, you want to keep going up, let's go up. What does that do to your mindset about how you live in this world? It changes it, doesn't it? It takes you from being afraid and shrinking in to having confidence and joy and serenity and peace and tranquility. Doesn't it? Yes, it does. I know this by experience. Now, I'm not sure that I'm up to the high level yet, but I'm working there. I know what it's like to be under the burden. Christian, if you have the power of his resurrection, not the power of your self-righteousness, the power of his resurrection that raised up Jesus from the dead, what can Jesus do with your life? What can he do in your family? I know you and your wife fight like cats and dogs, or you no longer even fight because you don't even talk anymore. Can Jesus fix that? If he can get out of the ground, he can fix that. Yes, he can. He can fix the attitude that your kids have. He can fix your financial situation. Yes, he can help you become a loving, caring family. Yes, he can. He can change your mindset about church. He can change your mindset about the Bible when you sit down and read it. He can change your mindset about lost souls. We hear lost souls and it's like somebody speaking Chinese. We're like, yeah, they're lost because they're wicked. We don't ever think about they can be saved. Like, they could come to this church and like grow. Like, I could be excited about Jesus, not like bore myself out of my gourd every time I have to go to church and sit there and just listen. I've been there. If Jesus got out of the ground, and we're putting everything on that, all chips go out on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. If he got out of the ground under his own power, history says that he did. He says that he did. A lot of people who have a personal walk with him says that he did. If that's the case, then he can make it your life more than about what college you go to and what degree that you get. He can make it more about your life more than just about the nice house that you have and how you're climbing the ladder to be like the Joneses next door who are going to die and go to hell. He can make our lives different. He can help us say, all the things that I have, thank you, God, for them. I want to use them for your service. I'm not coasting till I get to glory. I'm up and ready. Lord, what do you want me to do? Now, you may not be able to do it as quickly as you used to or as long as you used to, but the fire is still there. Amen. The desire is still there to honor and glorify Jesus Christ with your life, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And here is some of the problem and the fellowship of his sufferings. So what it is, again, talking about losing things, counting things but loss, suffering. Not interested in suffering. Our culture is almost inoculated against suffering. Like if someone's suffering, there's something wrong that needs to be fixed ASAP. No one's allowed to, like a little kid gets a little bump in the head. Oh! And mom rushes, right? And if we're not careful, we take that through our entire life. Every little thing that happens. Oh, the world's against me. This is wicked, evil, Laodicean age. The fellowship of his sufferings. When does that kick in? When do we ever suffer with the Lord? Could it be that your health problem is part of the fellowship of his sufferings? Could it be that that mental battle that you always have, that old relationship from years and years ago that just decisions that you made 25 years ago or 10 years ago, that just maybe some of that is the fellowship of his sufferings. Jesus Christ suffered in the flesh for sins that he did not commit. Why should we not suffer in the flesh for sins that we have committed? That may be some of the things that cause us to think that the Christian life is not working, when it very well could be indication that it is working. Maybe the depression that you face and the challenges that you face about the bad things that you've done or decisions you've made or the family situation or your particular, you're not pretty enough or you're not smart enough or you're not tall enough or you're not smart, whatever it is. Maybe that is part of the fellowship of his sufferings. And instead of trying to fix that so you can serve Jesus, turn to Jesus in your suffering and say, Lord, I love you right now. Not when you fix it all and give me a husband. Not when you fix it all and bring our place, your home, into a happy farm. I love you right now in the fellowship of his sufferings. It hurts right now, Jesus, but I love you. Thank you for giving me new life. And help me, Lord, to remember, I am not those bad, terrible things that happened to me. I am a new creature in Christ, being made conformable unto his death. He says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. He is able to do it. Now, let's go back to Philippians chapter 3, verse 11. Philippians chapter 3. Chapter 3, verse 11, Paul said, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Let me give you an overview that kind of ties several things in here. Attain unto the resurrection of the dead. What is that? Well, Paul had, in verse 14, a high calling. There was a prize that he could win if he fulfilled his calling. And the prize comes in the form of crowns. To obtain the prize, a man has to not just be saved and in Jesus Christ, but he must know Christ's experience. From his own life, in his own life, he must know this experience. The power of Christ's resurrection is available for that this kind of living that I'm talking about. When Paul says conformable to his death, he's not referring to a literal crucifixion. Paul was not crucified. History tells us he was decapitated by Nero. He says in verse 11, and I might attain. The attainment is in connection with what Hebrews calls the better resurrection. In other words, some people, when they're resurrected, they're rewarded more than other people. Some people earn more rewards than other people. How do you get these things? This better resurrection, here's how you get it. Number one, you look at sacramental religion, religious exercises, dry, dusty, whatever you want to call it, that independent Baptists have, not just Catholics. You got to count those things, but dung. Okay? Then you have to win Christ. Win Christ. How do you win Christ? The word win is not used very often in Scripture. But it's used here, I think it may be one of two times in the New Testament. Here's how you do it. You get to know him, verse number 10, personally. You claim his power, the power that raised him from the dead. You claim his power to live this life. Now, I know this is not as exciting as McDonald's. We're going somewhere. Stay with me. We're almost done. You claim Jesus Christ's power to live a life that you don't think you can live. And by the way, you can't. But Christ can. You claim his power. You suffer with Christ as he suffered. You die daily and mortify the body, according to Galatians. You continually follow God's will, verse number 12, you see that? Follow after. You forget the past, and you reach forward and press forward. That's what he's talking about, attaining this resurrection from the dead. It's a better resurrection. And he says in verse 12, Philippians 3:12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Now, we won't take the time, but did you know that Job had integrity? At the beginning of Job, his wife said, how long are you going to retain your integrity? Curse God and die. In chapter 27, he said, I will not remove mine integrity from me. He said, my righteousness I hold fast. In chapter 31, he said, God, he said, let me be weighted in even balance that God may know mine integrity. Paul had his own integrity. He had his reputation. But by the time you get to Job chapter 42, after the Lord has dumped a bucket load of questions on him, Job says this, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. And he says in verse number five, I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Why are we reading that? Because anyone who would claim to have attained doesn't really know himself. He said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. When's the last time you followed after Jesus? Remember when you were young in the faith and you were excited about doing something at church, and then you ran into people. And people burned you. And some of you have been burned for 10 years. And you're stuck back there. And you know what? You might say you have attained as far as God can take. Some of you came to this church because other churches hurt you. And you may not even realize that you're stuck at that old church. Sometimes I hear people talk about their former church and their former pastor and stuff. And I realize they're still back there. See, you haven't attained already. You're not already perfect. You follow after. Follow after. When did the last time you remember saying, I want more of Jesus? That's Paul's mindset. He said, I want to find out why Jesus knocked me down on the road to Damascus. I want to find out why he turned that floodlight on me and called me twice by name. Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? I want to find out why he did that. By the way, that's the calling of God. The vocation. God is calling him. When is the last time you remember hearing God's voice? Was it youth camp? Was it Bible conference? When was it? God speaking to you. God's calling you all the time. Hey, listen, Joe Biden's calling you every day, right? Donald Trump is calling you all the time. God can get inside of you and call you. But we can't, and we do our best to block him and send him the spam folder, but it's not as easy. God is going to, he's speaking to us. When are we going to call, when are we going to listen? He said, I'm not apprehended yet. Verse number 13, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Here's the first clause is negative. And then reaching forth unto those things which are before. The second is positive. Notice, he's not talking about the attributes of the flesh, because they already were given up before the race ever started. Verses 5 and 6. He's talking about the past attainments of the Christian life. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth. Forgetting the good stuff that happened then. Let's just say that all of the good stuff is gone. Now, what do we have? I read a story from a Dr. Burleson that he said this guy, when he joined the church years and years and years ago, he joined the church. He gave some kind of a story, a brilliant experience that he told to the church when he joined. Everybody was so impressed that the pastor praised him. The church just lauded him. And that became his ticket, like his golden ticket, wherever he would go. Everybody like, remember that guy with that story? Man, that was amazing. Well, he wrote it out very carefully, and then he would read it to any visitors that came. And he would read the story. He would say, let me tell you about some amazing thing that happened in my life. And everybody would, wow, that's amazing. Well, over time, he got complacent, and he stopped right there. And so what happened was, one day, a mouse got into the drawer where he kept his story that he wrote out, and ate up his Christian experience. It was completely gone. It completely destroyed it. Because because that's what it was. He had stopped right there. Paul said, I have not apprehended. I forget those things which are before. You guys want a challenge? You don't get a choice, right? You're going to hear it. Pretend that you've never done anything for God. Pretend that you have never read your Bible through. You've never won a soul to Christ. You've never been involved in a ministry. You've never done anything that someone would say, that is what a Christian ought. You haven't done it yet, but you're going to start tomorrow. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? That changes your mindset as to why God left you here. How often do we think back about the good old days of what God did for us? But that's not really biblical in the sense of resting on that. Be careful, the mice might eat up your Christian experience. Philippians, what did he say? Verse 14. Forgetting, reaching forth. In verse 14, I press toward the mark. The mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the mark. I'm not done yet. Facing the giants, blindfolded, the death crawl. How far can you crawl? Most inspirational scene in any Christian movie ever. Right? How far can you go if you were really, really trying? Now listen, I'm not saying sell everything you have and go and just start handing out tracts. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying pretend like with what you have right now, you haven't done anything yet for God. Not that you're trying to earn righteousness. Not that you're trying to make yourself feel better about yourself. No, it's because you're so in love with Jesus Christ, you want to do something for Him. Something, anything. But you haven't done anything yet, even though you might be further in life. Or you might have messed up last summer. Or this summer. And you want to do something for God, but you haven't yet. Then start right now and make the most valuable space, the space in front of you. Not the space behind you, the space in front of you. I press toward the mark. He's leaning. The posture of his body is I'm leaning. I'm not walking casually. I'm not slumped over. I'm pressing. I want to be the first one to get there. What are you pressing for in your life? What is interesting to you to actually go at it? Is it a magazine? Is it a sports club? What are you pressing towards? Believers, God has given us an opportunity to do something with our lives. And thank God He's been gracious and given us an opportunity to do things in our lives. But as long as we are sucking in oxygen into our lungs, we have more opportunity to do something for Him. What is it? Maybe you need to start giving to missions. Maybe you need to start tithing. Maybe you need to start praying that God would help you win a soul. Not so that you are a better Christian, but because you love Jesus Christ and you want to see if the power of His resurrection really can do anything anymore. Or is that just for the old days? Maybe you really want to see God bring revival in your heart and the hearts of the people in this church. Maybe you want to see that person grow and get a victory. Maybe you want to see yourself get a victory. Maybe you don't want to be the same as your mom always was or your dad was or the old church that you came from. Maybe you want to be a vibrant Christian. You can be. Brethren, I count not myself to apprehend it, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ sitteth, on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. I probably will never lead a regiment into battle. I'll never fly solo across the Atlantic. I'll never be an amazing preacher. I'll never help to found a country. I'll probably never, hopefully never get shot in Dallas. I'll never be an amazing basketball player. I'll never be a phenomenal evangelist. But you know what? I got Jesus and I want to do something for Him. I hope you do as well. Let's have prayer.